Yes, I Am by Norman Grubb, Chapter 33, From Disciples to Apostles. But what does this actually mean to us individually? It means that we recognize that we never again have any other meaning to our lives except His loving others by us. For as He is the God of love, and thus the total self-giver for His universe, so are we. We no longer regard our lives from the aspect of our own convenience, or pleasant or unpleasant situations or relationships, not even our physical well-being. This is the outcome of what was settled within us on our discipleship learning level. Jesus had to speak of that in drastic terms to awaken us from any comfortable tendencies to drift along with the tide. He had to say it shockingly. If any man hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Luke 14:26. Hold hard. What can that mean? How could Jesus say that? He said it like that to shock us into thinking it through. It seems so wrong and even ridiculous that we are forced to ask, what did he mean? It can't mean that. But when we do think it through, we see that all that ever motivated us in our unsaved days was self-love. Our love of others was really only to satisfy our self-love. My father, my mother, my wife, my children, that my was the real thing to us, not the them. The me, my, mine is all I had. And it is me, not the loved ones, that I hate when I come to Christ. Then when I have come, and he to me, the miracle is that the me, my, mine is changed to you and yours. I am now a you lover, not a me lover. And now I have the kinsmen all back to love them, rather than to be loved by them. But wait a minute. Something has happened. Though we do have them back to love and serve them, an inner cutoff has taken place in which we really love only one and are joined to one, and our love for others are secondary expressions of our one love. It is no longer God first and others second. No, it is God only, and all others we love as forms of Him. There is a detaching here which will certainly bring opposition and maybe even persecution from some loved ones who feel, and rightly so, that they are replaced in the center of our hearts by our eternal lover. But during our disciple days, let's be careful. Again, it is not by works. It is not that we try to cut ourselves off from anything or anybody. No, He does the cutting off, and all He does is always beautiful. And, of course, it does not result in less concern for our loved ones, but in more total concern for them to become the total people they really will be in Christ once they come to know Him, though meanwhile our attitude may appear to them as hate or neglect. Neither do we cut ourselves off from the normal way in which God provides our material security by our jobs or investments. But in His own way, He does an inner cutting off by which we know Him as our true source of supply. Even if our employment or financial securities are taken from us, we only praise Him because He is giving us our chance of proving His faithfulness according to His Matthew 6:31-33 word about taking no anxious thoughts about food or clothing, but rather, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Many of us have proved that through the years. But again, remember, it is He who lovingly loosens us from all earthly ties, until by the Spirit we've taken that flight from the alone to the alone. K. capital A. He will certainly do it because he must have us for our eternal destiny as sons expressing the Father in his Father nature of love, and in which alone you and I can find our heart and life's delight. But he always has his own clever ways, so that what we might fear turns out to be a joy and a blessing. For all is for his good pleasure, and what he enjoys, he will see to it that we also enjoy. You should read the life of Rhys Howells, the Welsh intercessor, to see a perfect example of how God turns a disciple into an apostle. He got Rhys Howells point by point to the place where the Holy Ghost had no rival in his life until he had him finally fitted out for his great life's ministry of intercession. Footnote: Rhys Howells' Intercessor, published by the Lutterworth Press, England, and distributed in the USA by the Christian Literature Crusade. End of footnote. So we see that there must be a serious weighing up of our position on the third level, just as there has been on the first and the second. We count the cost, as Jesus said. We need to face the fact that it means that we don't assess life anymore on the grounds of, what do I get out of it? What happens to me? Or will I achieve what I'm meant to be? And when things happen to us in life, we no longer may say, why this? As if implying we have been hardly done by. No, we see it all in terms of his fulfilling some love and saving purposes for others through it, even though at the moment we cannot see that in it. While that is the negative side of this third level life, the positive is tremendous, so tremendous that it appears fantastic to our human sight. The positive is what Jesus taught about the Spirit's filling. It is not simply that we thirsting ones may fully drink of him and remain filled, but Jesus says, stretch your believing further. The Holy Spirit didn't come merely to fill you, but from your fullness, others will be filled. In other words, he is in you now as rivers of living water flowing out from you. This is Jesus' fantastic statement in John 7:38. He that believeth on me, out of his inmost center, shall flow rivers of living water. John, in verse 39, points out that because Jesus spoke this before the Spirit was poured out on all believers at Pentecost, therefore the shall has been fulfilled, and now is. But out of us will never flow these rivers if we forget our union reality and look at ourselves in our humanity. It then becomes a joke. Rivers through me? But once again, there is only the one way, faith. He that believeth on me. So we are right back where we started. Of course, again, that takes the heat off us. Jesus can save me, a sinner? Yes. Just transfer your believing to him and you are saved. He can deliver me from the effects of my striving self? Yes. Just reckon yourself as dead to sin and risen in him, and now he replaces that spirit of error in you. There can be rivers of living waters flowing through me? Yes. Drop your negative believing in your weak little self stuck away in your small local situation, and look to him who said that rivers are flowing through those who are believing. I took my first step into that third level of John 7, verse 38, as a young man when starting out on my call to the Congo. I was so hesitant, and it seemed so absurd that rivers of the Spirit could flow out of me, that though I did believe, I was a bit like the man who said to Jesus, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So I said, Lord, I believe this word, at least for a muddy trickle to flow out. But I did believe, and he has surely done more than I asked or thought. So believe, which is not one whit different from the believing in John 3:16 for salvation and in Galatians 2:20 for oneness. Stand there, laughing, maybe, as I did, at the absurdity of its ever being fulfilled. But remember, faith is substance. I hope that I have made it plain that the full entry by faith into this apostleship level is definitely a crisis experience involving a fixed inner knowing, as with the other two. Even so, it is true that when we come to Christ, we began to be other lovers and intercessors and witnesses from our new birth onward. We might say that was the muddy trickle stage. But we are now again speaking of something total from which we don't look back, which becomes as fixed in us as did the other two. We are now fathers, apostles, bondslaves, co-laborers, co-saviors, intercessors, and the Spirit seals it to us. It requires of us that kind of serious counting the cost that Jesus spoke of in Luke 14:28. It is the taking up of our cross voluntarily and for keeps, just as there was our coming to the cross and then taking of our place on the cross. This is now the cross-bearing for others. I thank God that it was serious for Pauline and me. In our engagement days, he was working in my heart in that direction, and he had to work on hers to seal it to us both. She got frightened when, perhaps unwisely put, I told her on one occasion, after I had been stirred by reading Charles Finney's Revival of Religion, that I had a battle and was alarmed about whether I loved her more than Jesus. So she gave me back the ring, and that really hit me, because what had seemed so clearly of God in our 6-month engagement seemed to be completely broken in pieces. But the Lord kept me faithful to my Congo calling, even though in those days we were really only a family mission, with half a dozen of us living in the Ituri forest. And I had to face it. Now our engagement was broken. That a friend of mine had his eyes on Pauline, and I might find myself in the Congo forest, living side by side in the next hut to Pauline and her husband. Then an uncle of mine suggested that I drop going to the Congo and take an opening he offered as a missionary to India. It was a temptation, but I knew God's voice well enough to know that he had called me to the Congo, so I could not turn back. When this news got back to her, she realized that we did love each other and sent an invitation to me to return. I say she proposed to me this time. So we went, and thank God we went. But the main point is that what had bothered her was now settled for both of us. Apparently, she had at first said to herself, "If I marry that man, God will be first, God's work will be second, and I'll be third, and I'll be third in no man's life." But she still is, after 60 years, and I am third in hers. That settled our apostleship calling, and it was so serious a settlement that by God's grace we have never gone back on it and have often renewed it together. So by one means or another, the Lord will get us fixed as firmly into this third level as he has in the second. If you see this as God's highest and ultimate calling to you, then move in by believing as you did when you first reckoned on the union before the realization came. So believe, and he will confirm. There is one other precious word which fits in with John 7:38. It is Galatians 2:8, where Paul says, "The Lord is mighty in me toward the Gentiles." He is in you and me, but now he is mighty, not for our interests, but with a power which will establish him in others. Mighty toward the Gentiles. Take it. End of chapter 33.